weekend. They're on their way back now, actually, I think, visiting Allie over the weekend. And so I have the privilege this morning of bringing the message. And this morning we're going to explore one of the greatest treasures in all of God's revelation. And that's God's adoption of sinners to be His children. That God adopted sinners is really the heart and the pinnacle of Christianity. Adoption is really at the heart of the gospel. So to fully appreciate the good news of the gospel, we must understand adoption. In his book, Knowing God, J.I. Packer wrote this: if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. Our understanding of Christianity cannot be better than our grasp of adoption. As I sat at my kitchen table yesterday morning, pondering what I've been studying and preparing to say this morning, I was actually brought to tears of joy and lips of thanks to our great God. That is to say, I've come to understand Christianity better as a result of this study. And my prayer is that you will grow in that understanding this morning as well. This morning we're going to just hit on the mountain peaks. I want to urge you and hope that you will do further study and meditation on this reality so that your hearts will move to greater worship and love for God, your adoptive Father. And so to that end, let's pray and seek our Father this morning for his blessing, asking him to reveal more of his glory to us. Father, we're thankful that we can come because we need the eyes of our heart enlightened to know what is the hope of our calling, what are the riches of the glory of our inheritance in the saints, what is the surpassing greatness of your love toward us that is in Christ. And so we pray that you would open our eyes to behold marvelous, wonderful things this morning, changing us into the likeness of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. To get started, I want to read a definition to kind of set the table for our feast this morning, as well as in preparation for the Lord's Supper later. I want you to listen carefully to this description of adoption as sons, as found in the Westminster Larger Catechism. Adoption is the act of the free grace of God in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, whereby all those that are justified are received into the number of his children, have his name put upon them, the Spirit of his Son given to them, are under his fatherly care and dispensations, admitted to all the liberties and privileges of the sons of God, made heirs of all the promises, and fellow heirs with Christ in glory. Just to ponder that statement would be a rich study. But we're going to explore much of that this morning. We're going to begin this morning in Ephesians 1. So if you turn to Ephesians 1, verse 3, the word adoption is used only five times in all of Scripture, and all of them are from the Apostle Paul. But the concept of adoption is throughout the New Testament. Considering these texts together, we're going to see that adoption bookends God's entire story of redemption, from eternity past to eternity future, and that's going to be our approach this morning as we consider the treasure that adoption is. I don't have a fancy outline like Ted usually does, so I'm going to give you something of an outline. First, adoption was planned by God for us and for himself. Look at Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Do you know that our adoption is actually older than the universe? God planned our adoption in eternity past. Let's stop and get our bearings here for just a minute. God's plan to adopt us means then that there was a time in the eternal plan of God that we were not His children. There would be no need for adoption if we were already His children. God's eternal plan was actually creation, the fall of man, our redemption from sin in that fall, and our adoption. That is to say, God's plan to adopt sinners as His children was not a backup plan. Man's fall into sin was not a surprise to Him. Our adoption has always been His eternal plan. I hope that comforts you. I want you to keep your finger here in Ephesians. We're going to come right back to it. But turn to John 17, verse 24. John 17, 24. Not only is adoption older than the universe, adoption is greater than the universe. John 17, you know, is Jesus' prayer to His Father for Himself and for us on the night before His crucifixion. But Jesus prays this in verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, be with Me where I am, so that they may see My glory which You have given Me. For You loved Me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known You, yet I have known You, and these have known that You sent Me. And I have made Your name known to them and will make it known so that, listen to this, the love with which You loved Me may be in them, and I in them. So Jesus reminds us here that the Father loved Him eternally in the past. Then in verse 26, Jesus says that the Father sent Him into the world so that the very same love which exists between the Father and the Son may be in us in the present, experiencing that love in the present, and to experience this love for an eternity future. Now, who is the us? Verse 24, Jesus identifies them as those whom the Father has given to the Son. The great news is that we have been given to the Son so that we could be adopted into His family and loved by God forever. Now back to Ephesians 1. So when God says that He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world and predestined us for adoption as sons, God is announcing the unimaginably good news that through faith in Jesus Christ, we are now loved with the same perfect, eternal love that exists between the Father and the Son. We are loved with the same love. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father. Adoption, then, is greater than the universe because the universe is temporal and will soon be destroyed. But the love of God for us and our love for Him is eternal. This adoption unto eternal love was planned by God for us. You have a sense of just the magnitude of what that means? We'll study it further. At the same time that God planned our adoption, He also planned our adoption for Himself. Look at verses 5 and 6 again. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. And here's the reason: that's for Himself. To the praises of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Right? So God planned our adoption to the praise of the glory of His grace. Everything God does is for His glory. Simply because He is glorious. And when He does anything, He reveals His glory. God adopted us as His sons to be His worshipers. So He's going to get from us worship because of the revealed love for us in Christ. We're going to glorify our triune God now and forever because He has adopted us for that purpose, both now and perfectly in eternity future. Now, the only way that we become His worshipers is because, second, God adopted us out of a very bad situation. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Understand, God didn't adopt cute, cuddly bundles of joy. Far from it, right? Verse 1 says that we were dead in trespasses and sins. To be spiritually dead means that we were dead to God and alive only to indulging desires of the flesh and of the mind. Verse 2 says that we were sons of disobedience. We were held captive by the devil, by the world system, and our own flesh to do anything but worship God. And verse 3 says that because of our condition, we were children of wrath, headed for hell, not children of God with heaven as our future. Listen, far from being cute, cuddly bundles of joy before the eyes of God, think vipers. We were all deadly, both with our mouths and our lives. According to Romans 3, 13 to 18, this is the kind of people that God adopted. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. And the ultimate problem is there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the kind of people God adopts. Our adoption isn't because we were so appealing to God. Our adoption is despite the fact that we hated God. We're alienated from Him. We're deadly to those around us. And we were on the road to wrath. Now, isn't that a powerful reason to praise the glory of the grace of God for adopting us out of that bad condition? What's more, our adoption was no easy matter for God because, third, God paid a high price for our adoption. Turn to Galatians 4. In order for us to be adopted as God's children, we had to be redeemed from that bad condition. The word redeemed means to obtain or set free by paying a price. And what was the price of our adoption? Look at verse 4. And 5. When the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, that is, became man, born under the law. In other words, He came to fulfill all righteousness, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So God sent Jesus to be the Redeemer. Jesus is the price of our redemption. Now look back at Galatians 3, verse 13. There it clarifies the price Jesus paid for our adoption. Galatians 3, 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So God paid the ultimate price, sending His only begotten Son. And Jesus paid the ultimate price to bear the curse of sin for us instead of us bearing it ourselves. And notice what it says in verse 5 of Galatians 4, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. In other words, there could be no adoption without redemption. And the redemption was at a high price that Jesus paid. Again, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Now, what actually happened when Jesus became a curse? And that's the fourth point. By becoming a curse for us, God satisfied legal demands for our adoption in and through His Son. You know, God's law, you know this, God's law demands that sin be punished and sinners be excluded from His presence for their sins. His holiness, His righteousness, and His justice demand it. God would not be holy or righteous or just if there was no punishment for sin. God Himself satisfied His own justice and the righteous demands of His law in order to adopt sinners into His family. What kind of love is this? He did that through His Son. Jesus satisfied God's righteousness and justice by fulfilling the law and becoming a curse for sinners. So now, by faith in Jesus Christ, we are justified before God as judge. Okay? In justification, God is the Supreme Court, right? God is the Supreme Court. He is the final court. Declares to repentant believers that they are no longer in debt to him as their sins demand. The curse has been removed, the penalty paid. He makes that legal declaration. Justification is a legal declaration that when sinners recognize and trust that God sent Jesus to be their substitute and sacrifice for their sins and satisfied the legal demands of his law, that his law requires for the sins, that is the basis on which we are justified. It's a legal declaration by the Supreme Court, God himself. He declares us to be righteous in his Son. Understand that then that this and only this is what makes our adoption as sons both legal and real. Galatians 4:5 says it plainly, Jesus came that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And this is why our adoption is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Look back at Galatians 3:26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And then John, you don't need to turn there, I'll just read it. John 1, verses 12 to 13. As many as received him, to them he gave the right or the power or the ability to become children of God. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is why the perfect life, the substitutionary death, the burial and bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is so important. God sent Jesus to satisfy the legal demands for our adoption so that we would be the sons of God by faith in Jesus to the praise of the glory of his grace. But there's something even more. I mean, isn't this a glorious, praiseworthy reality that Jesus has borne the curse? We've been justified in him. But you know what? There's something even more glorious. There's more than just legal status. It's wonderful to be justified, to know that God has justified us. We stand before him guiltless and righteous in his sight. But there's more than a legal reality. And it is this: God adopts us to place us in his family. Think about this. What kind of parents would anyone be if their adoption of a child was merely a legal reality? See, I got the papers to prove it. Just a piece of paper. What kind of parents would they be? What is the point of adoption? What's a parent going to do? They're going to love them, have intimacy with them and fellowship with them. A loving family relationship is the intent when a couple adopts a child. Adoption certainly must be legal. You can't just go pick up a child off the street and take them home. There has to be a legal reality to it. So adoption certainly must be legal. But the goal of adoption is relationship. And that's exactly God's purpose in adoption. Look at Galatians 4, verses 6 and 7. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So God doesn't just bring us under his roof with no personal interaction and leave us to fend for ourselves as best we can. Nor does he simply bring us in and make us a servant in his family. As Father, he makes known to us that we are accepted, loved, and will never be rejected now that we are in his family. And the most glorious reality is this: God names us. He names us child. My child. And our response to that glorious reality is to speak to him in his most intimate name: Abba, Papa. We know each other by name and all the realities that go with such intimacy. Understand, this is the answer to Jesus' prayer in John 17. That the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. So what God does is he sends the Spirit of his Son. God did it. God sent his Spirit to us, putting him into us so that we would cry out, Abba, Father. God did it. We just received it to the praise of the glory of his grace. Right? But it is equally true that God is our creator, our judge, our Lord, our master, our teacher, our provider, and our protector, right? And the one who sustains our existence. And we are to honor him in all those roles. But if that's all there is no intimacy. There is no fellowship. What if that was all there was? The role that is most intimate and the role that conveys the highest privileges of fellowship with God now and for eternity is his role as our Abba, Father. This is the way Jesus spoke to his Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. So even in the middle of this, in the greatest of trials, he prays with intimacy and confidence. Abba, Father, knowing that he is loved and heard and would never be rejected by his Father. When God adopts us, he gives us the same Spirit of his Son so that we experience the same love as between Jesus and the Father. We're now in the same family with Jesus and with the same Father and have present access to him as he calls us into this family. This is a precious spiritual reality, is it not? To know that today, right now, God is our Abba Father. We can and should say, to the praise of the glory of your grace. Can it get any better than that? Well, actually, yes. Turn to Romans 8. God not only places us in his family to love and care for us, God adopts us to become his heirs. Look at Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may be also glorified with him. Right? So this same spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father, is the same spirit who testifies to us, who communicates the truth to us that we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Right? So being an heir speaks of the future eternal blessing of adoption. We've already seen that God planned our adoption in eternity past, that he redeems sinners to adoption as sons in the present, and now as sons, he's going to give us a future inheritance with Christ. And what are we going to inherit? In Galatians, being an heir meant inheriting the earth as sons of Abraham. And that's certainly true. Here in Romans, the promise is that we are going to inherit everything that Christ inherits, which is everything. Do you remember how the author of Hebrews begins his letter? It says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these days has spoken to us in his Son, listen to this, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And then in 1 Corinthians 3, 21 to 23, it says, all things belong to you. Already, all things belong to you. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you. And then he says this, and you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. So since God has appointed Jesus heir of all things, and we are the heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, then we're going to inherit all things with Christ. Remember how Peter describes this inheritance? It's one that is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. This inheritance is going to be ours with Jesus in the joyful presence of God forever. When God adopts us, He has promised a most glorious future, and that, which leads us to this last point about adoption. Since we have this kind of future, God's adoption gives hope of deliverance from present suffering. Look at Romans 8, verses 23 to 25. Not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we've been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Waiting eagerly for adoption? Are we already adopted? Why does Paul say that we are waiting for our adoption in verse 23? I mean, indeed, we have been adopted. That's the truth expressed in Galatians 4. We are both legally and permanently in God's family. But God's purpose for adoption is not to leave any of his children in a state of groaning and suffering. He raised Jesus from the dead with a new body and promises that part of our adoption will be a new resurrection body with no more disabilities and weaknesses and therefore no more groaning. There is groaning now as God's adopted children on our way to full salvation. We still live in a fallen world. We still have bodies that wear out. We still suffer. We still sin. We're still sinned against. There is groaning and suffering in this world. That's the reality in a sin-cursed world. But that's not God's ultimate goal in adoption, is not to leave us in suffering. And therefore, what we wait for is the full experience of our adoption, the resurrection of our bodies. At that time, the wait will have been worth it, because he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And there will be no longer any death, no longer any mourning, no longer crying and pain. The first things have passed away. A glorious future. That future interprets how we live today. That hope is what keeps us going today in the middle of suffering and sorrows. So our future is what helps us put suffering in the right perspective of Romans 8:18, that we should consider the sufferings of this present time as not even worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And that glory revealed is going to produce something else in us. Praise to the glory of his grace forever and ever, unhindered, in full joy and in full peace. That's the big picture of our adoption as sons. God planned our adoption for us and for himself in eternity past by adopting us out of a very bad situation, satisfying the legal demands necessary for our adoption so that he could adopt us to be part of his family with the intent that we would one day inherit everything and eventually have all suffering removed from us, all to the praise of the glory of his grace. Now, what are some of the privileges and blessings of adoption? How about this? Security of being in the Father's family. Our Father loves his children. How much? Romans 8, 38 and 39. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can't get out of the love of God. His love is eternal. He loves us as much as he loves his son. That is some wonderful security. How about this? Our Father's assurance of salvation is another great privilege. 1 John 3:1 says this, See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. Remember, this is God's doing. God bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. So when God bestows on us the name child, my child, we know that we've been adopted. And once adopted by God, we cannot be unadopted. God wants us to be sure of our salvation. He adopted us. We can't be unadopted. We haven't received a spirit of fear. We've received a spirit of adoption, God's Spirit is the agent who assures us of these things. So we just receive from Him what He says. And that's how He assures us. Another privilege is access to and the promised reward of prayer to our Father. We've said it a number of times. Our Father loves us. He cares about us. And He promises to hear and answer our prayers. Matthew 6:6, but when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. What a privilege and blessing. How about this? It's also a privilege and a blessing to know with confidence that our Father knows and will meet our needs through that prayer. Just two verses later, Jesus said, your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Isn't it comforting to know that your Father knows what you need, what we need? Here's another one. We gain a new family. When God adopted us into His one family, we became brothers and sisters of one Father. We're a family, right? We are loved together in the same love that the Father has for His Son. We're loved like that. Hebrews 2:10-11 says this, for it was fitting for Him, speaking of the Father, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, that's us, to perfect the author of their salvation, that's Jesus, through sufferings. For both He who sanctifies, which is Jesus, and those who are sanctified, that is God's adopted children, are all from one Father. We all have the same Father. It gets even better. We all gain Jesus as our older brother. Right? We're part of His family. Hebrews 2:11 says, Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. I mean, Jesus is certainly more than brother to us, right? But God wants us to know that we are in a family relationship with Jesus. And specifically, that He is not ashamed to call us brethren. Remember Peter? Was Peter ashamed to be associated with Jesus on the night of His betrayal? His words, I do not know the man. But that's not so with Jesus toward Peter or with us, His children, His brethren. Far from being ashamed, He delights in us as His family. Even in Peter's and in our weaknesses, He still delights in us. We're still His brothers. We can't be unadopted. Jesus is not ashamed of you and me. Jesus came to this earth so that we could be adopted into His family as brethren. And since we are now in His family, He now can defend us as our priestly intercessor at the throne of God our Father. Jesus, our older brother, is our high priest. For that reason, Hebrews 7:25 says, He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. You hear that? He is not ashamed of us at the throne. He is defending us at the throne. That's the kind of brother we want. We're never going to hear Him say of us, I do not know them. Right? We're never going to hear Him say, I do not know them. He's going to say, I do know them, and I died for them, and they are my brethren, and I love them with an everlasting love. Another one, we're given the Holy Spirit. And one of His most precious ministries to us is to assure us that God is our Father and we are His beloved children. Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. We can't convince ourselves. The Holy Spirit is the one who convinces us that we are children of God. Receive it. Just receive from Him these promises. That's how we get assurance. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Here's one that we don't think of often as a privilege and blessing, but should. That is our Father's loving discipline. Hebrews 12:6-8 says this, for those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? The implication is, what kind of love does a father have that would not discipline his children if they go astray? But if you are without, listen, if you are without discipline, of which all who have been adopted as sons, if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. You understand the treasure that God's discipline is? It's a proof. It's an evidence that he loves us, that we're his children, that he's adopted us. The necessity and reality of God's discipline is a reason for us to be thankful and have confidence and joy in his love for us. Not for our sin, but for the confidence that he cares enough to discipline us as he prepares us for heaven. For without that discipline, we are not sons. And if we're not sons, we will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, there are many more blessings and privileges that you can discuss further as you answer these praxis questions. But just briefly, what are some evidences of our adoption? What are some, by the way, and this is so important. We can know the facts about adoption, right? We can work through what we just talked about, and we can know the facts of adoption. But knowing the facts of adoption is not adoption. Satan knows the facts of adoption. We need something more than that. So how do we know whether we've experienced adoption? Right? Our adoption itself is not visible. There's no paperwork that we look at. Well, maybe there is paperwork right here, but our adoption itself is not visible. We weren't there at the hearing and the place where we were adopted. What is visible is the fruit of adoption. The only way that we can know whether we've been adopted is the evidence of God's adoption. We have the word of God that we believe, but also the evidence that comes from believing this great reality. And here are a few. One evidence is that God's children love Jesus. Right? John 8:42, this is Jesus talking to the religious leaders. He said this, just a very simple statement. If God were your father, you would love me. Just point blank, if God were your father, you would love me. So one of the evidences of being sons of God by adoption is love for Jesus, right? This is true for all then who have been loved, who have been adopted. We love him, of course, because he first loved us and he sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the love of Christ in our hearts, so that we would know that we've been adopted as children, right? So the evidence then of this love is that we love Jesus, wanting to know him better, obey him more fully, please him in all things, and live to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's the evidence. So we ask ourselves, do I have that kind of love for Jesus? Here's another one. God's children are being led by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So if he's leading, we're purposely following his instruction. Remember what Jesus said in John 10:27? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So we hear him. Well, if the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us is what gives us the voice of Jesus that we follow, right? And so if I'm hearing his voice and I'm following him, that's an evidence of adoption. So the question becomes, is there evidence? Am I hearing him? Am I listening to him? Do I hear Jesus speaking to me in these words? And am I following him in my life? Here's a third one. God's children purify their lives with his help. 1 John 3, we looked at, the love that the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And he says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him, that is, the adopted children, purifies themselves just as he is pure. All right, so there's a purposeful purification of our lives, putting off that which is displeasing to him, putting on that which is pleasing to him. And those who have been adopted purify themselves just as he is pure. That's the evidence of our adoption, because we are having this relationship, this intimacy, this instruction from our Father. 1 John 3:10, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Right? So the evidences of adoption are we're practicing righteousness and we're characterized by love. And they are two things, one and the same thing. To practice righteousness is to love. So the question is, are we purposely pursuing holy and righteous lives with God's help? Our Father is there to help. Another evidence, God's children enjoy the supernatural experience of God as Abba, Father. Romans 8:15, 16, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. This is a supernatural reality. It's not something that we can manufacture. It is something that the Spirit of God does to us so that we know and experience God is our Father. And then this one, God's children imitate their Father. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So we ask ourselves, am I purposefully observing my Father and seeking? Because you can't imitate what you're not observing, right? So are we imitating, are we observing what God our Father is like, and are we seeking to imitate him? So am I purposely observing and seeking to imitate him as his child? Again, there are many other evidences that God gives us so that we know for sure that we are his adopted children. But what should we do with what we've heard today? Perhaps you've come here this morning and you realize that you have none of these evidences. Maybe you realize that you are a sinner, guilty before God, and are not a Christian at all. Maybe you've never been led by the Spirit, and you've never had the Spirit testify to you that you are a child of God. I plead with you to take God at his word. You've heard this morning that God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Jesus became a curse for us, because cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So the word of God to you says this: it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If you don't have any of those evidences, call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Call on him to save you. Plead with him to take away the curse of your sin. Plead with him to be merciful to you, the sinner. Plead with him to help you repent of your sin and by faith receive Jesus as your Redeemer, your Lord, and your Savior, because as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. If you're here this morning and God has shown you that you have many of these evidences of adoption, what should we do? How about thank him to the praise of the glory of his grace? How about worship him for the visible fruit that he's already produced in our lives as his children? Or maybe you're here this morning and you've seen that some of these evidences of adoption are either weak or sporadic, as I have. I'm asking you to join with me in calling on our Abba, Father, for help. Our Father knows our need before we ask him. And prayer is very often how we receive from him what we need to be delivered from sin, to be delivered to understand how do I work through this relational difficulty, to understand how to bear fruit for his glory. He's there to help. The writer of Hebrews says that we can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, because who's sitting on that throne? Our Abba, Father. We can draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. We need him, and he's there. He's ready to receive us. So let's ask him to instruct us in righteousness and help us to put that righteousness into practice. And let's pray for each other to that end. Finally, let's seek to know and better understand the glory of our adoption as sons, so that we can better praise him to the praise of his glory. of His grace, and then better live to the praise of the glory of His grace. Let's pray together. What love is this, that You would send Your only begotten Son to redeem those who hated You, those who had no interest in You, those whose only interest was to abuse the very gifts that You give. No thankfulness in our hearts, no worship of Your name. Now we thank You to the praise of the glory of Your grace. Thank You for the glorious reality that You, Lord Jesus, have taken our curse so that we might have a right standing with God, but not only to have a right standing with God, but to become children, Your child. Oh, what grace, what love, what an amazing reality. We bow before You, Lord, in worship and thanksgiving. We pray that You will bless our time of fellowship around the table this morning to Your glory. Help us to remember it soberly. Help us to remember it with joy. As we do that now in Jesus' name, amen. We are going to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning. So if the men who are serving will come forward, we're going to and prepare the elements and talk briefly about why we take communion regularly. Communion is a time of remembrance of the gospel. This morning we remember the cost that Jesus paid to redeem us from sin and death and wrath so that we could be adopted into God's family. So this remembrance is, we do this with sobriety, we do this with reverence because of the price that Jesus paid for our lives.